James chapter 1. Last week, I talked about, taught on James 1:26. The text is on the wall there. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And I spent 20 or 30 minutes talking about worthless religion. You know, somebody considers themselves religious. That doesn't help them with their relationship with God. James has already told us we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry or slow to wrath. He's told us that we're to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And now he says that some people consider themselves religious. Jesus ran into that too, didn't he? When he was walking the earth, the religious people, the ones that thought they had it all together, those were the ones that Jesus kind of came down hard on. He would give them correction, call them names. Or Jesus would weave a little cord together and clean out the temple, swinging that cord, that whip that he'd made, with the religious people doing their religious things. Nothing that we do where we consider this religion is going to help us have a better standing with God. This religion is going to give us some kind of ticket into heaven. It's worthless. If we consider ourselves religious, and we can't even control our tongues. And then it talks about reining it in, or another translation talks about bridling the tongue. And you know, Becky knows a little bit about horses. Not every horse is going to respond the same way to a bridle or to a rein. But when that horse decides it wants to be obedient, you hardly have to do anything. And James is saying here, if you rein in your own tongue, God doesn't have to rein it in for you. If you can bridle the power of your mouth so that it's being used for good and not for bad, that the bridle, the reins, they're not to stop the horse from moving. It's not so that we can just sit there idly and do nothing. Scripture talks about the tongue being very powerful. It can bring life or death. And it's my hope that as we learn to not be religious, we can learn to be relational with Jesus Christ. If we can rein in our tongue, that's the first part of this formula for what we're moving away from worthless religion into what verse 27 talks about. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. Do we want the religion that we consider ourselves religious? Or do we want the religion where God considers us religious? That's kind of a choice there. That's a contrast. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. It's not being loose with our tongue, like verse 26 talks about, but it is looking after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Spotted or stained is probably a more correct feeling here. And if he's talking to, which he was writing this letter to a group of dispersed Jews. They'd left Jerusalem because there'd been persecution. Stephen had been stoned to death. They didn't want to be next. They were scattered. James stayed as a church leader in Jerusalem, and he wrote a letter to his people that he loved. And he's saying, don't be polluted or spotted by the world. And when they read that wording, they would understand, oh yeah, the pure spotless lamb was the only one that could be a proper sacrifice. And Jesus came as the only pure spotless sacrifice for each of us. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. None of us can say that we were tempted without sin. Maybe there's a time we were tempted without sin, but for our whole life? Pure and faultless. So those are some nice terms. There's no fault. Nobody can find fault. There's purity. No imperfections. That's the type of religion that God the Father says he wants. He's not saying don't be religious. He's saying if you're going to be religious, here's one way to do it. Watch out for people that can't watch out for themselves. Care for the needy. In New Testament times, orphans and widows, Old Testament as well, a widow, for example, didn't have any rights. It was a man's world. A woman couldn't really do a whole lot on her own without a man backing her up or helping her. It was kind of the way the culture was built. That doesn't mean there weren't strong women that were probably doing more than the men were. That's probably always been the case. But you've got widows couldn't own property. Orphans. They didn't have a mom or a dad. They'd be kicked to the curb. In Rome there were a lot of babies that if the families didn't want them, they'd just leave them outside the city in the dump. And James is saying here, as Jesus did during his ministry, take care of those people that can't take care of themselves. Watch out for the oppressed. When people came to Jesus and tried to tell him they deserved to go to heaven because of all the things that they'd done, they'd prophesied and they'd cast out demons and they'd done all these things, and he says, yeah, go away, I don't know you. But then other people, he said, come on in, you're one of mine. And they're like, well, why? Well, because when you saw somebody in need, you fed them. You took care of them. You protected the young. Jesus was all about being religious in the right way and not being religious in the wrong way. And he wasn't somebody that would just say, oh yeah, well, it's the church and it, you know, somehow has got a higher plane and it's better than the rest of the world, and so we got to just honor that. We can't place the church above God. If we don't put God above the church, we've got the order wrong. Pure and faultless religion. Religion that God the Father accepts. Watching out for those people that can't watch out for themselves. And then not being stained or polluted or spotted by the world. Jerry probably knows a little bit about picking up stains when you're working on cars and things, trucks. Any mechanic knows that there's a time where you touch something and you're stained. And it's going to take something to get that out of there. But it's the same thing when we're rubbing shoulders with the world. If we think a dirty, oily truck is going to stain us, go hang out with the wrong crowd for a while. And I'm not saying don't go and hang out with the wrong crowd, because if we go like Jesus went, he hung out with the sinners. He was always being accused of being bad because the people that he loved and spent time with were the prostitutes and the drunkards and everybody that the world kind of, you know, we're better than them, and looked down at them. And Jesus said, I love them. And he'd go to them and not be stained. This is kind of twofold. If you're watching out for the people that can't watch out for themselves, guess what? Their people are messy. If you're on the PCT, you meet people along the way. Some of them are pretty messy, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes the messy ones are us. But, you know, people can bring us good, but they can also bring us spotting and staining and pollution. Sometimes, if you want to get a polluted mind, watch the news. Doesn't take long to have your thoughts start going in the wrong direction. Spend time with somebody that's critical of everything. And I have that tendency at times, so forgive me for that. Correct me when you see that. Can we bring encouragement and love and kindness and lift others up and help those around us without us being stained, or without us being the ones that are staining others? That's even worse. Do we want to be religious? I think there's a point where, yeah, I don't like the term a lot, because we think of organized religion, groups that have claimed Jesus and then done some horrific, terrible things. But I still want to be religious in the way that I want to be one of those that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, undefiled. I can't do that in my own strength. The only way I can do that is turning to Jesus, relying on Jesus, resting on Jesus, me in him and he in me. Like he talked about in John 17, the prayer that he gave to the Father about us before he went to the cross. I'm going to read, I promised some of you we'd get back into Isaiah and see something a little bit more positive than last week's Isaiah passage was God basically saying, I'm tired of all of you. It doesn't matter how much you pray. I don't care what offerings you bring. I don't want any of it. I'm tired of you. I'm not going to listen to your prayers and your offerings are useless. Okay? That's the first 15 verses of Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm sure Isaiah was just excited as all get out to have to share that with the nation. God says, here's a word, here's a vision, share this. And he's like, okay, not a popular man. But he also points out in Isaiah 1:16, if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 1046. He's just said, I'm not going to listen because your hands are full of blood. You're not living the life that I've asked you to live. You're trying to be religious. You're bringing me gifts and offerings and you're singing my praises and your heart's not in it. So go away. But in verse 16, he's telling them that there's still a chance. There's a choice. Wash and make yourselves clean. Pure and undefiled, pure and faultless religion. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. There's an implication here that they're doing wrong. Could God be saying that to us? Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Sounds like James knew a little bit about the book of Isaiah. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. There's that orphan. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah gets to share this message. There is hope. Just listen and obey. Be doers, not just hearers. Don't come to me with empty prayers and don't come to me with offerings that aren't from your heart. Paul in Romans chapter 12. Page 1732 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 12. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. God's been great to us. We can't find fault with God. In view of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Taking care of widows and orphans is our true and proper worship. Some people take care of the needy just because they think it's a good thing to do. But is it an act of worship to God? Do we recognize that everybody that we meet, everyone we come in contact with, is fearfully and wonderfully made, created in the image of God, the Creator? So someone that's being oppressed and somebody that doesn't have any power in this world, they have no voice, they don't get to vote, they don't get to decide what happens to them, the world around them seems to be controlling them. And in Isaiah, in James, in Romans, throughout Scripture, it says, help those people. Stick up for them. Be their defender. And Paul is insinuating here in Romans that it's a way to worship God. Some people think they're worshiping God when they come to church and they sing songs and they go to Bible study and they follow along and they fill in the blanks in the Bible study workbook that they have, and they're doing all those things. Nothing wrong with any of that. We can worship God in song. There's examples in Scripture. But another form of worship is, I see somebody that's in need. I see somebody that could use a hand. And I go and help them as an act of worship to God. Being the hands and feet and eyes and voice of God Himself as we go to the needy, whoever that is. Taking care of each other. And then verse 2 in chapter 12 of Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will. What God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we want to know what God wants, we can't be loving the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those things that you know, the world can be very attractive at times. And I'm not saying don't love the people in the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have life everlasting. So loving the world and then not being in love with the worldly systems is compatible. We can love those in the world. We can love the orphan. We can love the widow, the people that are oppressed, and do everything we can to jump in and help. Sometimes all we can do is just go give somebody a comforting hug. Sometimes we can bring them a meal and a glass of water. James later tells us if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, that's sin. The right thing to do is looking after orphans and widows. One translation says visiting orphans and widows, but it's not visiting like you and I consider visitation. I can go and visit somebody, have a good conversation with them. I've done that many times, and it's social and it's nice, and I go away with uplifted spirit and feel good about having a nice visit. People can come visit me. That's nice. Okay, that's a social thing. This kind of visiting, though, it's like you've gone to this needy person and you realize that they can't reach their toes and their feet are filthy and their nails need to be trimmed. And they've got smelly calluses that broke open because they weren't really calluses, they were blisters. And you go to that person, what are you going to do? Just sit and have a nice visit and talk with them and then leave thinking that you've done your Christian duty? It's like, no. Get down on your knees, get a towel and some water or whatever it takes, and wash those feet. The disciples were feeling like they were too good to wash one another's feet at the Last Supper. And Jesus, who's ready to go to the cross and die for them, having never done anything wrong in His life, is going to take everybody's sin on Himself. He gets down with a towel and water and He starts bathing their feet. That can be pretty humiliating to wash somebody's dirty feet. And yet He did that as an act of love. Love and worship can kind of be synonymous, can't they? If we really want to worship God, keep the two commands, like the village missionary spotlight, the Canoops we're talking about today. It's love God and love your neighbor. Love each other. Now, a lot of people, you know, there's this nice man that Jesus was talking with. It's like, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave him a story. There was a guy. And then the neighbor is like the one that's in need. So if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we'll treat them as well as we want to be treated. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now if we choose to do differently to them, guess what? There is this, some people call it karma. In Scripture, it's like what goes around comes around. What you wish on other people is what's going to happen to you. If you're trying to set a snare or a trap, guess what? You're setting that snare or trap for yourself. You know, there's all kinds of things throughout Scripture that talk about treat people well and you'll be treated well. Treat them poorly, you're going to have problems. And you're bringing those problems onto yourself. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it is clear and understandable. And I know, God, that my desire is to be properly religious and not practicing a worthless faith, a worthless religion. Thanks, Jesus, for who you are and all that you've done. Amen.